Well, good morning, Regents. So good to be with you this morning. I am Dick Wiedenheft. I get to be the lead pastor here, and if we haven't had a chance to meet, I would love to meet you after the service. We're thinking about parenting in the month of January and a little bit into February. And one time, a busy mother had invited some people from church to dinner. And after some frantic preparation and feeling a bit insecure, she wanted to make a good impression when her guests had arrived. So when everything was ready at the table, she turned to her six-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing for the food?" And the little girl replied, "I don't know what to say." And the mother said, "Just say what you hear mommy say." Right? You know where this is going. So the daughter bowed her head and paused and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" So today we're going to, that's never happened in our house. Nothing like that. No. We're going to talk about parenting from the perspective of who we really are as people, as parents. And an important aspect of that is the example that we set for our kids behind closed doors when no one is watching. So last Sunday, we looked at the purpose of parenting, and we asked, in our parenting, are we aiming at the right target? Do we have the right purpose in mind? And we saw in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians that the purpose of parenting is just part of the bigger purpose of the Christian life, and that's to be more like Jesus, to become more like who God wants us to be, and as parents, to help our kids grow to be more like that too. Or as one mom at our previous church in New York once said, "Before coming to this church, I really didn't have a clear focus on what my goal was as a parent, but now I see that it's to disciple my kids. It's to help my kids grow to become more like Jesus," right? That's the purpose of parenting. So how do we do that? How do we get our kids, how do we help our kids to grow to be the kind of people that we hope they'll be and that God wants them to be? And if you're not parents, but you're a grandparent, or if you're open to being a spiritual grandparent or a spiritual aunt or uncle to kids in church or kids in your life, then how can we do that too? How can we help support parents in that purpose? That's what we want to begin talking about this morning. And the story about the mom having people for dinner illustrates an important factor in our parenting, and that is that, like it or not, our kids pick up on our example. They copy what we model as parents. The Apostle Paul reflects on this in the letter that he wrote to the early followers of Jesus in the Greek city of Corinth. And we're looking at this letter of 1 Corinthians for insight and input in parenting. So today we turn to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. I encourage you to pull it up in your phone or in your Bible. We're going to look at verses 15 to 17. 1 Corinthians 4. 15 to 17. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church." Notice what Paul is assuming in this passage. He's assuming that children will and should be able to imitate their fathers, and we could add their mothers. Paul says, "I became your father, spiritually speaking, through the gospel. Therefore," verse 16, "imitate me." And then he adds in verse 17, "For this reason I've sent you Timothy, my son whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus." In other words, Paul is saying, I have another spiritual son whom I love in addition to you Corinthians. His name is Timothy, and I'm sending him to you. Why? So that you have a model, an in-person example of what to imitate. Because Timothy is like me. His way of life is my way of life. Because I've been a spiritual example to him, I've modeled for him this way of life, and he's learned to imitate me, and so his life will remind you and will model for you what a life that follows Jesus should look like. Do you see how for Paul, he's not just a preacher, and he's not just a talking head. No, he's the real deal. He lives the life he talks about. He lives this life of following Jesus, and he's taught it and he's modeled it to those like Timothy that he's mentored, those he's discipled, and he says to others like the Corinthians who aspire to be his spiritual children, here's how you do it. Here's how you grow spiritually. Just imitate my example and you'll learn how. Well, if that's true for spiritual parenting, how much more with literal parenting? So much of parenting, spiritual or literal, is about the example we set and the life and the behavior that we model. But this is tough, right? Because our kids see who we really are. They know our bad habits. They see how we react when we're frustrated or when we're angry. They see what we really say about people behind their backs. They see us on our bad days when we're most stressed or we're most upset. And so in raising them and trying to instill in them good values, it's tempting as a parent to say, do as I say, not as I do, right? Don't imitate me. Don't follow my example, but instead listen to what I tell you, my instructions, my advice. My mom had a lot of wisdom and a lot of advice for us as kids. In fact, we used to joke when she started lecturing us, oh, here comes lecture, what is it? 157 again. But I can assure you that way more than we listened to or remembered my mom's lectures, we were looking at her life and her example. Thankfully, her life was a really good example in a lot of ways, and because of that, we did take to heart some of her lectures. Because here's the reality, do what I say, not what I do, it doesn't work. As parents, if we don't walk out our talk, our kids are unlikely to pay much attention to our talk. Why would they? Our lives are saying loud and clear that what we just said with our mouths isn't really worth taking seriously. In fact, I'd go as far as to say that in the long run, our kids almost can't do what their parents say if that doesn't match what their parents do, for some reasons I'll explain in a minute. But first, let me give a couple caveats. I can think of two cases where our example and what we model may not have such a big impact on our kids as what I'm describing. One is if our kids are distant from us, especially as they become teens. If our kids are not secure in our love for them and in our relationship with them, if they aren't really that attached to us but are attached to others instead, then it may be the example of the others and not our example that our kids are paying attention to. And we'll talk more about this later. But my second caveat is that I realize we all have bad days. My kids will tell you I have days that I'm cranky, days when I'm testy. As parents, we all have days where we lose it. And if those days are genuinely the exception to the rule and not the pattern of who we generally are, then our kids, they know we're human, and they're looking at the overall pattern. They're looking at the big picture of our character. And so as long as our worst moments are not abusive, then our kids are not singling out our worst moments to imitate those. Thank God, right? So there may be days when our kids will do as we say, not as we do, because what we say is generally in keeping with our character, even though in a particular moment we ourselves may not always be living up to it. But the general rule still stands. When it comes to our overall life, our kids are far more likely to do what we do and to become who we are than to do what we say. And this is true in discipleship, and it's true in leadership as well. So let's dig into this question. Why? Why is it that our kids almost certainly will model our behavior and our example more than our words? Why is it that our words only matter to the extent that our behavior generally matches what we say? Why is it that a friend of mine, when I was a kid, his dad would tell him, "Watch your mouth, don't curse." But his dad cursed all the time. And so why was it that my friend, when his dad wasn't around, could curse with the worst of them? Well, it's human nature, right? We have proverbs for it. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, we say. Or like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. Well, do you know that researchers have actually now discovered that a child's tendency to model their parents is actually hardwired into their brains? And we now know what the brain mechanism is, and I want to explain it because it's fascinating. And again, this has application not only for parenting, but also for discipling, for spiritual parenting, for ministry, for leadership, for teaching and education. I'm getting some of this from a book called The Other Half of Church, which summarizes a lot of this research nicely. As you probably know, our brain has two hemispheres, the right brain and the left brain, as they're called. And to overgeneralize somewhat, the left brain tends to be logical and linear, and the right brain tends to be visual and relational. Also, the right brain runs at a faster speed than the left brain. And so the right brain is processing away and coming to conclusions before the left brain is even aware of it. So let's say we face a situation like someone is rude to us as a restaurant, maybe a server. And we're wondering, what's the right way to respond? How should I react? Should I ignore them? Should I be rude back? Should I respond with kindness? Should I not leave them a tip? We don't take much time in the moment maybe to contemplate that initially. We respond in a split second, but how do we respond? Well, here's what happens inside of us. Our right brain goes to work. And what it does is it flips through a catalog of short videos of visual memories. And that catalog is labeled examples I've seen of how people have handled situations like this in the past. And the right brain has a catalog of these memories, and in a split second, it flips through these videos looking for relevant ones. And here's the super interesting part. The criteria it's using in selecting which videos are relevant is this. How do my people, how do the people I belong to, I'm part of, I feel connected to, how do they respond in situations like this? So we have a filter for selecting the appropriate memories, the appropriate examples. And the filter is who my people are and how they respond to situations that are similar. And so our right brain applies the filter and comes up with an answer in a split second. And the answer it comes up with is our initial sense of what we think is the right way to handle this situation. And all this happens before our left brain even has time to think about this in a logical way, before we remember the lecture our mom gave us about this or the sermon our pastor gave us on how to treat people. So that's the basics, but of course it's more complicated than that. For one thing, if you have a little time, then your left brain does kick in, and you might think it through, and you might remember someone's advice or a Bible verse that applies to the situation. And so advice and lessons and teaching and training that we give our kids, it does matter. For another thing, just because a person has a sense of what they should do in that situation doesn't mean they will do it. We might choose another response, one that we know is wrong, but we might do it anyway. But the fact remains, at a very basic level, your brain is hardwired to respond prioritizing based on the examples you've seen. That's what's on those videos, examples, real life visual memories of examples. And this is key, your brain filters those examples, looking for those of the people you feel connected to and attached to, the people you feel you belong to. You're not going to select for the example of a random stranger. You're not going to select the examples of people who don't mean anything to you. You're rather going to select examples of the people you consider to be your people. So here's a very important point. If you're a parent, your example won't matter as much to your kids if your kids don't feel connected to you. So for example, if your kids are older and they're disconnecting from you and they're becoming oriented toward their peers, then it may be their peers' example that begin to form their filter and that guide their moral compass and their values and their beliefs, and not yours as a parent. So the issue of belonging and attachment is a major issue that we'll have to wait for next Sunday's sermon. We're going to have to ask the question, how do we stay connected to our kids even as they grow up and become more independent, so that our example is the one they continue to filter for and not their peers' example or some TikTok influencer's example? But for today, let's assume that our kids are attached to us, they are well connected to us, maybe they're a little bit younger, and so it's your example that they're looking to guide their behavior and who they're becoming. It's a big responsibility, right? And now we even know some of the neurological mechanism behind it. But we've always known it. We've always known that it's human nature for kids to pay more attention to our example than to what we say. And here in today's passage, the Apostle Paul points out that this applies to spiritual parenting too. If you're discipling or you're mentoring others, your example means way more, and your impact is more significant if those you're discipling respect you and trust you and feel close to you and feel connected to you. And if they don't feel close to you and they don't trust you and they don't know you, really, and they don't see enough of your life to see your example, then your influence on them is going to be more limited. So here's an application for kids ministry. Parents, our kids ministry volunteers, we're so grateful for them and for Caitlin and the awesome job that they do. But as great as they are, and as much as they love your kids and want to teach your kids about God, they have very little power and very little influence compared to what you have. The best they can do is build on and reinforce what you're doing. It's a partnership. And so if you're not discipling your kids, and if you're not modeling the way in the life of Jesus, then the best kids workers in the whole world have a limited ability to compensate for that. So parents, do you know what the best thing is that you can do if you want to be a better parent? It's to devote yourself to becoming a better person. Become the example that God wants you to be. If you want your kids to love God, you work on loving God. You pursue God. If you want your kids to have a character that's more like Jesus, then you ask God to help you grow in your character so that you become more like Jesus. Make sure that you're walking your talk. Because here's the reality when it comes to parenting or any kind of spiritual influence or ministry, you've got to be first yourself what you want to then see in others. You've got to be what you want to see. So that you could say with the Apostle Paul, and I know he comes off as arrogant, and most of us would never actually say this, but so that you would be able to say with him, I urge you to imitate me. And then we'll talk more next Sunday about strengthening those connections and those attachments to our kids or to those we're discipling or mentoring. But let me give you now a second aspect we see in our passage this morning about becoming the kind of person that God wants us to be as parents or as spiritual parents. We see it in verse 15. Paul says to the Corinthians, I became your father through the gospel. Through the gospel. How did Paul, a Jewish rabbi from Asia Minor, become a spiritual parent to people he had nothing in common with, these formerly pagan Gentiles way over in Greece? How did that happen? Through the gospel. Paul was all about the gospel, wasn't he? If you've read any of his letters, the gospel, the good news that through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God, we can become children of God, not because we behave a certain way or keep a certain set of rules, but rather we become God's children by God's sheer grace. Because we put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, and God puts his Holy Spirit in us, he gives us a new heart, and we change from the inside out. And so we start acting more like Jesus, not just because we have to or because we should, but because we have a new heart and a new identity, and now we're growing to want to. And so part of becoming the kind of person who can parent well has to do with learning to apply the gospel to our own lives, to let it soak into our hearts, and realizing that we need to teach and parent our kids' hearts. Because our kids need the gospel, and they need Jesus to change their hearts. And so as parents, we need to let the gospel teach us that we can never settle for just behavior modification, for just getting our kids to comply to an external set of rules, at least while we're watching, or some external image of what a nice, clean-cut Christian family should look like. No, our kids need new hearts. And so we're going to have to parent their hearts and continually apply the gospel to their hearts. Now, how do we do this? Well, it starts again with us. It starts with our hearts. We've got to learn to apply the gospel to our hearts and to let our hearts be deeply impacted by the gospel of God's grace, so we're living from the new hearts Jesus is giving us by his Spirit, and not just living our lives by some external set of religious rules. We've got to be living our lives by faith and trusting Jesus for what we need and letting Jesus change our hearts and living into the new identity God is giving us, so that we start to learn how this works and what it's like, so that we can then help our kids grow into this too, because how are we going to teach them if we don't know? So let me give you an example. I realize this is big. Let me give you a practical example. One time, one of our children was going through a difficult time. They were maybe 12 years old, and that in itself is a difficult time, right? Just right there. But they were facing a particular tension, a major tension in their life, because on the one hand, there were friends that they liked a lot who were pulling them in a certain direction, which wasn't a direction that we as parents thought was good or that we approved of. Been there? If you have ever been a teenager, or you have teenagers. On the other hand, though, this particular child had a desire to be a good boy or a good girl. I won't even, you know, give you any hint as to which of our four kids this was. But they wanted to do what was right. So they were pulled between these two influences in their life. And it was tempting as a parent to capitalize on this child's desire to be good and to pressure them and to underline the rules again and to give them maybe some threats as to what would happen if we caught them breaking the rules. Of course, this kid was pretty sneaky, so they might get away with it, but that's another thing. So I didn't do that. And the main reason why wasn't just because they were sneaky, but it was because my goal was not external compliance or getting the behavior I wanted. No, my goal was that I wanted their heart. And I wanted the gospel to be shaping and impacting their heart. And I didn't want them to obey us just to reinforce their identity as a good boy or a good girl. Because I didn't want to be raising a little Pharisee who would then grow up and look down on others who weren't as obedient as they were. Right? This child was prone to find their identity in their behavior and in being good. So after praying about this a lot and having no idea what to do, one night as they were getting into bed, I saw my chance, and I kind of had an idea of how I wanted to approach it. So I lay down with them and I said, you know, I know the temptation and the pulls that you feel to go in this certain direction. And I know how you also want to please us and you want to do what's right. And so I can see that you're torn. I can see how hard this is for you. And I said, I want you to remember who you are. You are a child of God. God loves you unconditionally. And that's a gift that God has given you. And we as parents, mom and dad, we love you unconditionally as well. And so you might choose to do the right thing or you might choose to do the wrong thing. And if you do the wrong thing, yeah, there might be consequences if we find out, but we will still love you and God will still love you. And we hope that you would change your mind and that you would turn around and that you would do what's right. But regardless, we want you to know we'll keep loving you and that is never going to change. And if you do the right thing, we will be pleased and we will be happy and we think that will be good for you, but we won't love you any more than we already do because we already love you. You're our child, you're God's child, and how you behave can't make us love you any more than how much we already love you. Well, they didn't say much in response to all that, but I did catch them blinking away a little tear in the corner of their eye. What was I trying to do there? I was trying to parent their heart. And I was speaking the gospel to their heart and into that situation. And the only reason I could do that was that I'd been learning the gospel in my own life and trying to remember it for myself. And I'd been trying to learn how it applied to my own heart and the situations and temptations that I was facing. And so that's the second reason that we have to become the kind of people that God wants us to be if we're going to be better parents. Because if we aren't applying the gospel to our own hearts and our own lives and finding our own identity in God's love, then we won't know how to parent our children's hearts in this way. So in conclusion, being a child of the 80s, I can't resist ending with a Michael Jackson song. It sums up really well the message of this sermon and of what Paul is challenging us to do here. I'm starting with the man in the mirror, and I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. Being a better parent starts with us as parents growing into the people that God wants us to be. Amen.